When I was in college, you had to give a pretty substantial deposit in order to get a telephone. You had to have a telephone back then, and it wasn't cell phone. I went back, I went to college when I was a little bit beyond two guys with a can and a string on them, and you're using it for a telephone. Anyway, the thing about it is that there was a deposit of $160 in order to get a phone. And the what they would do is that if you had a good sized history of time with the telephone company, they would waive that $160 deposit. So I got some new roommates. And my roommates, even though they were apartment mates, really, I got these new roommates, and there's four of us. They decided they didn't want to pay $40 a piece. Give it to the telephone company. They didn't even pay you any interest or anything back then. They just kept the money, did whatever they wanted to, and then if you paid your bill every time, they gave it back to you at the end, but no extra interest, nothing to it. Anyway, so they said, "You're a junior. Why don't you tell the telephone company that this is your record that they've got there, and therefore there's a long history of you paying the telephone bill, and then we won't have to pay that $160. And I said, "Sure, that sounds good, like a good idea." So I went into the telephone company, and I told them that this record that they had was of me, and that I had had it for all of these years. The problem was, that meant that I had a telephone and telephone service since I was like 3 years of age. And the lady picked up on it real quick. And what happened was, is that she exposed that, my lie. And I remember as clearly as it was yesterday, she said to me, "Why did you lie to me?" Now, you see, the issue to me was not so much that I got caught, but I was put to shame. And you know why I was put to shame? Because I like to think of myself as not a liar. And what happened was I was exposed in a lie. You realize what happened to me. And that stuck with me. And my new roommates, they said, "Why are you letting this bother you so much?" And I said, "Because I disappointed myself and I was put to shame." Now, shame seems to have left our society today. We try to keep it subdued. We seem to think it is a bad thing, but let me tell you something. It's not such a bad thing when it keeps you from doing something, is it? When it keeps you from repeating what you did before. It's sort of like hunger. You know, we live in a country that says we're going to eliminate hunger. I can tell you, hunger is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, in fact is, I've seen some people walking down the street that would do good to be a little hungry every once in a while. And you know what I'm talking about there. And what I'm trying to say to you is that we ought to be working against starvation and not against hunger, because hunger can work on us and work with us and work in us. I can tell you, I've fasted for 40 days three times. And when during those fasts, I got hungry. And I read books on fasting and all of this kind of stuff before I ever started. And my experience was nothing like the books. I've just given you the real fact. But you know what hunger did for me? Hunger drove me to prayer. You know why it drove me to prayer? Because once I got in sync with the Lord, I had forgotten about my hunger. And when I worshiped and when I was with Him, I was with the Lord. So it was a motivating factor. Shame can be that way too. Shame can be a motivating factor. Now, when I talk about this though, I'm talking about being put to shame first, because you are put to shame. And then you are ashamed. You know, there's a preacher that I watched on TV. I don't watch him anymore, but I watched him. And you know what he said? "I don't want anybody to hear any messages from me that deal with shame and sin and that sort of things. I want people to feel good." Let me tell you the truth. I don't like people feeling bad either. But you know what else I don't like? I wouldn't want a doctor telling me to drink chocolate milk if I had cancer. You hear what I'm saying? I would want a doctor to say, we've got to do these things because you've got cancer. So when I talk about being put to shame today, my goal is not to make you feel bad. My goal is for you to realize that you do not need to be put to shame. Not ever. Let's get into the Word of God and see what it says. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Shame is evident in the one who needs Jesus. We realize our sins. We have our sins when we go before the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that our sins are so evident to Him, and what it causes us to have shame. And what does that do? It causes us to say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to live with this. I don't want to keep this around. But if we don't do that, what happens to us? Then we'll have this moment in eternity called the judgment day, in which we will be put to shame. And when we are put to shame, it means that this shame will never go away. There is no recovery. It won't be a matter of pepping myself up and feeling better about it. It will be that I will see the things that I have done in my life, and it will come upon me and run over me like a truck. See, I think that sometimes when we have testimonies at church, sometimes when the person talks about their sin, they don't talk about it in shame. You know what they do? They talk about it like it's some kind of badge of honor. I was a sinner. You know, I've heard them say, Pastor, I heard people say this, Pastor, you don't know what kind of sinner I was. And I said, what kind of sinner was? Well, you just wouldn't believe all the wine and women and song that I had. I said, well, have you changed? Well, I go to church now and I quit singing. That's about all there is. I go to church and they quit singing. And what I'm saying is, in their lives is that there was never any shame of their sin because they brag about it in front of the church. As opposed to coming out and saying, I am ashamed of what I was, but I give glory to God for what I have become. There's a different story there. And when somebody gives a testimony, they'll ask me, said, what should I say? I said, don't magnify your sins. Magnify the Lord, is what I tell them to do. Magnify the Lord. Don't magnify your sins. So why is it that we don't feel shame? I'll give you several reasons here. One is we deceive ourselves into believing that we have no shame. We actually deceive ourselves into believing. I don't have any. And here's how we do it. Find it in Matthew chapter 7:22. On that day, what day is that? That's the judgment day. You understand this. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What are they saying? What are these people saying? I have done all of these great things. Don't you realize that these great things ought to count for something? That's what we're saying. You know, ultimately, this is what's being said. We deceive ourselves into thinking that all of our good works will be just as good as the blood of Jesus. Think about that for a little bit, folks. I mean, I had this guy in one of the churches I was serving in. And I mean, and he was not forgiving people. He was not, you know. And when you could talk to him about salvation, you know what he would point to? I painted the church. They had a time of painting. Don't you realize, doesn't that count for something? And I said, do you think that your good works, do you think that if you became a deacon or if you became a Sunday school teacher or maybe even that you went and visited everybody in the hospital and everybody you visited, you laid hands on, and every one of them got healed. Do you think that would measure up to the blood of Jesus Christ? You know what the Bible says about those works? Isaiah said in chapter 64, 6a, he says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds. Now, these are righteous deeds. are like a polluted garment. You know what it's like? It's like that we went out to a landfill and we found some old raggedy old clothes and we put those clothes on and we said, these are the most magnificent clothes that anybody has ever worn. And we walk around, like you've heard the story of the emperor and his new clothes. You know, he doesn't have any clothes on, but nobody's supposed to say anything because he's the emperor. And we're walking around with these rags on. And we walk around with these rags and we say, look at these wonderful clothes that we got on. When we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ on that judgment day, we will be put to shame because we'll realize that the clothing that he would have given us wouldn't have been like those polluted garments that are there. And so we can deceive ourselves and say, you know what? We don't have any shame. Why? Because we have been so righteous. We've been so good, Lord. And he's going to say, they're just polluted garments. It doesn't measure up to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Second way we do it, we make excuses for our shame. See, this is kind of the thing. We can make an excuse and say that here's the reason. I don't even think God even knows about it. You see, we act as if there's no sin if no one else knows about it. Therefore, we're not ashamed. But here's the problem. I've heard people say to me, I literally have people say, you know, Pastor, you can do this and nobody will know that you did it. You know, that's a lie. That's a lie. You know, there's two people that will know it, and both of them will put me to shame. One is me, because I will know I did it. And I'll know that when I did it, that I did it for the reason I did it. And I will disappoint myself, yes. And you know who the other person is? God himself knows. The Lord himself knows. Job said in Job 22:13, but you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Let me tell you something. God can judge through the deep darkness. If you think that it's all he can't see, he can. You know, that's the story of Peter when he denied Jesus. You know what he thought was, nobody's going to catch me. Nobody's going to see me do this. And if you remember that this is recorded in the Gospels and in Matthew, when Peter denies Jesus the third time, you know, he does it with a curse. Now, let me read this scripture. I'm going to annotate it a little bit so that you can get the real weight of it. Here's what happens when Jesus does it the third time. I don't know him, and he does it with a curse. Luke chapter 22:61. And it says, and the Lord turned. Not exactly what the Greek says. The Greek puts that word in the passive. And what that means is that the Lord was turned. Did somebody turn him? No. You think about this. What has just happened? Out right there on the steps of Caiaphas' house, there is Jesus being put on public display. And Peter, who has been there watching them, has denied the Lord twice. The third time, he says it with a curse. He says it so loud that when Jesus is facing the other direction, I know that voice. I know who that is. I know that Jesus has denied me now. I mean that Peter has denied me with a curse. You ever know somebody's voice and it turns you around? You know what I'm talking about? They say, hey, and you know that voice and you don't have to go anywhere else. You know that person, you know exactly who it is. Jesus was turned. And then it says, and he looked at Peter. Now that doesn't do justice to it either. That word for looked means he looked straight at Peter. Now realize what I'm talking about here. What that means is that they locked eyes. They saw each other. They locked eyes. Can you imagine this? Here's the story. Jesus is turned. He turns around. He looks straight at Peter. Peter is right there. He looks straight at the Lord. You realize what's going on here. And so what happens to him? He realizes what? I have been caught. Okay? Understand. This is what happened. And then it says, and Peter remembered. Again, it's in the passive. What that means is he was reminded. And you can imagine how he was reminded. He was reminded because this is the thing he wasn't going to do. That isn't who Peter thought he was. And so when Jesus is turned by the voice of Peter, then looks at him, knows that he's said it in such a way, loud enough that he's heard him, and he looks at him eyes to eyes. He remembered the saying of the Lord and how he said to him, he says, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Now you can understand verse 62. Now you understand that he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he was put to shame. And he felt ashamed. And why was he ashamed? Because he thought he wouldn't do something like that. He thought it was impossible for him to do something like that. And what he was acting like nobody will know. Nobody's going to know what I've done. And he realizes the Lord himself knows. The next reason that we can not have any shame is we blame others for our sins. We say, it wasn't me. It was so-and-so. They made me do it. You ever heard somebody say that? Look what you made me do. Isn't that something? Look what you made me do. That's the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? Adam and Eve in the garden, they get caught. What did they do? They ate the fruit they shouldn't have eaten. And what happens to them? They get caught. And what happens? The Lord says, "Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat from?" And you know what the response is? This is Adam's response in Genesis 3:12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, to be with me rather, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Who's he accusing there? Not the woman. Not the woman. "The woman whom you gave to me." He's accusing God. Have you ever tried to accuse God? That isn't going to work too well, is it? You know, that's kind of an end. You know, it's a, you know, what he's doing here, he was trying to say, and what happened to him? He's put to shame. Put to shame because why? Because he had his sins exposed. And there's another reason we can not feel shame. We think our sin is only natural. You know, this is the anybody would have done this. You realize that? Anybody would have done this. That's the story when Saul offers the burnt offering before Samuel get there. He's supposed to wait for Samuel to get there, and he, you know, and Saul starts to get scared, and so he goes ahead and offers the burnt offering, and then Samuel comes up to him and says, "What have you done?" In fact, this is what I'm going to read to you. It says, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, it says, Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, I love this, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Anybody would have done this. Everybody would have done this. I didn't really want to do it. You understand that, Samuel. I really didn't want to do it, but I just felt like I had to do it. Therefore, I couldn't be that guilty. But then Samuel says, "Your kingdom would have lasted forever, but now it won't." What happens to him? He is put to shame. He's put to shame. Well, there's another reason. We deny that we have sinned altogether. We just say, well, we didn't sin. Didn't sin at all. That was not a sin. In 1 John 1:10, it says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You know, I had a lady one time, she said to me, "You know, I just never sin. I just never sin." You know, I got to tell you something, folks. I didn't even know how to respond to that. I never sin. I don't ever do anything wrong. I didn't go back to her when she was caught in an affair and say, "Do you think you sin now?" You know, because when she was caught in that affair, I didn't have anything to do with it, obviously, and I didn't have any conversations with her. But she was put to shame because she couldn't see that her sins in the first place. And you know, why does that happen? Why is it that we get ourselves in that kind of situation? Why is it that we want to excuse those sins or get, you know, act like they're not there? Or why do we fall into these kinds of things? Well, I can tell you one thing, and this is what the world is not saying anymore, and that is that we have an evil one who continues to tempt us and assure us that all is well. Don't you worry, things are just going okay. Nobody's going to notice what you've done. That one's okay. Everybody would have done that. That one's okay. You know, you're really not a sinner. That you're okay. And we do that. And what happens in church so often nowadays? We're telling everybody they're okay. We're telling them that there's nothing that you need to be concerned about. But what happens to us is because we have essentially gone to sleep, we quit guarding our hearts. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. What happens to people is that we quit guarding our hearts. Our hearts are our spirit. Our spirit is where we hear from God. Our spirit is where we make that communication with Him. And the problem that I have is that many times it takes being slapped almost in the face for us to realize that we haven't had a conversation with God in so long, we wouldn't know what the conversation sounds like. And what happens is we haven't guarded our hearts, so we do not hear the Spirit when the Spirit has been compromised in our lives. We don't even hear the Spirit. We don't know that He's calling us. We don't know that He's calling us back out of this. We don't know that He's saying, don't go there, don't go there. So, you know, it's like somebody has turned off our intruder alarm. And the intruder is able to just come in and do whatever that intruder wants to do in our lives. And when we don't have our hearts in tune with the Lord, see, our minds conform to the world. That's a natural thing that happens. Our minds, they're what would bring up God's word that would say, don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful about that. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me tell you what happens. When we are, our hearts are not been guarded, we're not hearing God in that way, and our minds have been conformed to this world and we're thinking like the world does, then what happens to us is we don't know what the will of God is. We don't know what is good. We do not know what is acceptable. And we do not know what is perfect. And then we are susceptible to whatever the world does. And if you think that's impossible for you, I bet in this room, I can ask, and just about every one of you can either name some famous preacher or name some, or even know a preacher that what he's had happen in his life, he's had an affair. And he's had an affair because why? Because one, he didn't guard his heart. And secondly, he didn't let his mind be conformed to this world. And when you go and you say to them, you say, when did you know it was wrong? The answer is they always knew it was wrong. Then therefore, why did they get into it? Because they didn't guard their hearts and their minds are conformed to this world. That's the real reason that is there. I sat down with one of these guys one time, and here's what he said to me. He said, I didn't really think the church would fire me. And I said, you mean you've been having an affair for over 3 years? We didn't know about it. It gets exposed, and you didn't think we would do anything. You thought it was going to. And you know why? Do you know why a church needs to do that? There's only one thing a minister has, and that's trust. And when you have violated the trust, you've ended your ministry, at least at that place. You've ended your ministry. And so he didn't even think that there were any repercussions. It was just going to go on. And I thought, there's the evidence of a heart that's not guarded and a mind that is conformed. I will say this to you. It doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher to be this bad. It doesn't matter that what your history is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. But it matters that you believe. See, it matters that you believe, but it doesn't matter who you are. That's the truth of it. We find in the next verse here, and I'll finish up with this. In verse 12, it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." It doesn't matter if you grew up in church. It doesn't matter if your daddy was the preacher at the church. It doesn't matter if whether or not there were members of your church that were you were a Sunday school teacher in your church, that you went out and you shared Christ with everybody that you knew. It doesn't matter about any of those kinds of things. It matters that you call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter even in the condition that you're in right now. I hear so many people say, "I got to clean my life up before I can come to church." I want you to hear the truth. The truth is that you come just as you are. He'll do the cleaning for you. He'll come you just come as you are. And if you say, "Well, you know what, I'll come to the Lord when I get to the right place in my life," I'll tell you what, you're the very person that he's looking for right now. If you're worried about that, here's the situation. He's coming for you, and he's coming to help you. And he's going to bring you into his presence because you call out. Did you see that bad wreck on TV with the one with the Daytona 500? You know what I'm talking about? Where that Mustang, it went airborne, and then it got hit by just about everybody that was out there that was left on the track right around him. And plus it rolled around, and I mean, it was just a tangled mess of just metal afterwards. Do you realize what happened? One of the teammates of that guy, Randy Newman, one of his teammates thought that he could come up from behind him. They were so close to the finish line that what he would do is that he'd come up and push his car across it and give him a little extra boost across the finish line. But what happened was he actually didn't push him. He hooked him. And when he hooked him, he turned him. When he turned him, he went airborne. And when he went airborne, he went everywhere. And he fumbled. I mean, you saw that car. It went up in the air, and it went over and over and over and rolled around. It seemed like it never was going to stop rolling when I was watching replays. I didn't see it live, but I was watching those replays. And do you know what happened afterwards? Nobody went out there to try to get the guy out, right? No. That isn't what happened at all. What happened? Immediately, there's trucks out there. There are people out there. They're coming out there to get this guy out of that car. And they finally, they reach in there and they get him out and they take him to the hospital and he's okay. That's the miracle of it all. But here's the story, folks. A lot of you think you're going to get yourself out of the bad situation. You call upon the name of the Lord and he gets you out of the bad situation. That's the way it works. It's not about you trying to get out of it on your own, no more than it was for that driver to get out of that. It didn't matter whether that driver was a good driver. It didn't matter if he had all the history in the world. It didn't matter who he was. He needed somebody to get him out of that car. And that person that got him, those people rather, that got him out of that car was what essentially, ultimately saves his life. You call upon the name of the Lord, he gets you out of that bad situation. Let me tell you, there's two people that you need. I'm going to tell you up front, there's two people that you need. One, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you call out to him. Let me tell you what the other one is. You need a group of believers that you surround around you, that they're good enough friends that tell you when you're getting in yourself in trouble, if they're good enough friends, they'll say, "You need to watch what you're doing right there." Not because they're trying to be judgmental of you, but because they're going to watch over you to get you out of the mess that you would get yourself into. So ultimately, this is the story. The believer is ashamed of his sins today, but will not be put to shame later. You realize that? When we come before the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not going to be put to shame. Why? Because we called out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the non-believer is not ashamed of his sins today, but he will be put to shame later. Which group do you want to be in? Because there's only one group that's going to last. Pray with me.